It's a joy to get to worship with you guys today. We are going through the book of Romans together as a congregation, and today is no different. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading for you out of the Pew Bible, so if you didn't bring a Bible of your own, you can open up the Pew Bible that's right in front of you. We are on page 916, so you can open up to page, 917, how about? So 917, we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If you're using a digital Bible, we are the NIV translation today. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 on page 917. So, my dad was into cars when he was a high schooler, right? I say that, but what high schooler isn't? At least very excited about them. My dad actually got one for himself. His first car was an old Mustang. It was a 66 Mustang, and he loved it. And then he traded it in on a Pontiac GTO, which was a little too hot for a high schooler to be driving, but there he was with it. And so, before he loaned it off to his brother, who then blew the engine on it, he had just enough time to get a serious speeding ticket while in his GTO. My father told me this story, and the way the story goes, he was definitely speeding. This wasn't one of those kind of, was I, wasn't I, it was 5 miles over, come on, give me some grace. Oh, he was speeding. He was speeding for real, and he deserved a ticket, and when the lights came on in his rearview mirror, he knew it, and he knew what he had done, and he knew that he was in trouble. And this was going to go badly for him, and he was going to have to get a ticket for this one. My father, for being a car guy who happened to be speeding this time, is also a fairly straight-laced man, even from high school, and so he was terrified of having to go to court and stand before a judge and talk about this speeding ticket, and just the idea of being guilty terrified him. There's one thing that he did before his court date. He went to his Sunday school teacher at church, and he said to his Sunday school teacher, "Listen, if there's anything you can do to help me out. I mean, I totally deserve this ticket. The police officer was very kind and gracious. He did just right in giving me this ticket. I deserved it. But if there's anything that you can do for me, please, I would love your help with this ticket." A few weeks later, when his court date arrives, he is to appear at the court, and the officer who gave him the citation is also supposed to appear there. And the essential procedure is he's supposed to say at that time, yeah, guilty, and pay his fine and be done with all of this stuff. However, when his date appeared and he showed up in court, the officer who gave him the citation did not appear in court, was not there to stand against him. And with nobody to contest this, with nobody to bring any accusation against him, he got to go away without that ticket, without having to pay that ticket. See, his Sunday school teacher was the chief of police. Life's good when you know the chief of police and you're there every Sunday in his Sunday school class and you can go on your hands and knees and beg for some kind of grace. And he got it that day. Likewise, for everyone who appeals to the Father, our God will someday judge the world, every single one of us. But for those who are willing, for those who will before that day, for those who today will go to the Father and beg for grace and forgiveness, to each one who goes, there will be grace given and the forgiveness of sins. Today, as we read Scripture, Paul, the author of this letter, contemplates what sort of thing would be necessary to separate him from that grace of God if it were possible at all? And the answer is, yeah, there's nothing. There's nothing that will separate us from the grace of God. If you choose to go to God today and ask for forgiveness, you will have it. Let's pray together and let's read Scripture. Father God, I pray that you would put your Spirit on us today to teach us something new about you. Father, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word today would be worship. Father, help us to hear this so that we can trust you all the better. As I pray in your name, amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Paul begins by saying, what should we say to these things? If you've been with us, you know what he's talking about. Everything he said up to this point. We're in chapter 8. There have been 7 chapters in the beginning of 8 that he's talking about. And if you go back across Romans, as we've said, Paul wrote this letter to a church in Rome, and he wrote it having never visited them. Much of the letters Paul wrote in the New Testament, he started those churches. He's writing back to people that he knows and he loves. This church, he's never visited these people. And so he writes in Romans everything that they need to know about salvation from beginning to end. He tells them the whole story so that they can hear it from him before he eventually arrives there in Rome and gets to share it with them himself in person. He starts in Romans 1 talking about sin, how sin is evil. It's not just a thing, it's an evil thing. The thing that we have all done and that the whole world is stained by it. Sin hurts everyone. What's more, everyone has sinned. See, through Adam, the very first man, through Adam and Eve, sin entered the world. And since then, every last descendant of theirs has also sinned. We all stand on even ground today. That is, we shall all appear before the judge someday. And we're guilty. There's very little hope in us being able to put together a testimony other than the fact that we have sinned. Every last one of us. And in fact, it's not just us. All creation, Paul has said in this letter, all creation groans and is in pain waiting for the day in which the Savior comes and brings about salvation for all of us. It's a bleak picture, but the story doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. The story is good news, it is the gospel, and that is that now, though we've all sinned, though we're all broken and the whole world is broken because of us, yet a righteousness has been revealed from heaven. That's not our own, but is given to us by Jesus Christ. See, just like we, in the lineage of Adam, were all born to be sinners, yet in Christ, for those of us who are reborn in Christ, we have a new head of household, a new father. And this one who is forgiving us, one who is giving us his own righteousness to wear around as if it is our own. We also have those who would choose to trust and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. We have the Holy Spirit on each of us, empowering us now to do well. The Holy Spirit as a sign and a pledge that we are in fact saved, that we will be saved on that day when we arrive in court. This is the story up until now, that though we were all sinners, Christ has loved us. Not just a little bit, a lot. God himself, Jesus Christ, came down and took on flesh, lived a perfect life, went to the cross to carry all of our sins there, and as this passage says, he didn't just die for us, he rose again. Jesus Christ is alive and is our Lord today. For everyone who would cry out to him, Jesus, be my Lord. For everyone who cry out, Father, if there's anything you do, forgive my sins. So what shall we say in response to these? That's how he begins the letter. That's how he begins this passage. Given all that that's true, what should we say in response to these? Simply this. If God is for us, Who could be against us? I mean, if that's the kind of love that comes to us from the creator of the universe, who's going to stand against us? Who's going to bring up accusation against us? No one. There is no one to accuse. There's this popular cultural image that you see in like political cartoons and newspaper cartoons of somebody dying and arriving at the gates of heaven. You know, there's the pearly gate, and then there's St. Peter sitting there saying something along the lines of, you know, what'd you do that's going to get you in here? You know, what'd you do? And him apparently there to judge who gets in and who doesn't. That's cute and all, but it's just simply not what's in Scripture. What's in Scripture? The ends of Revelation, Revelation 18, 19, and 20. You see that everyone will someday arrive at the great white throne of judgment. And God returns someday. Jesus Christ returns to set all things right and establish his kingdom. Then at the end of it, before eternity, everyone has their day. Every last person who's ever lived to stand before the great white throne of judgment. And on that day, Scripture tells us there's nobody making their case. I mean, there's nobody who's standing up there to really say anything at all. Rather, they are judged by the records that are kept by God, who sees all things and has recorded all things. That he's kept track and he judges everyone according to their deeds, Scripture says. On that day, there's no opportunity for you to make a defense of what you've done right in order to outweigh the bad and the evil sins you've done in your life. There's not an opportunity for that. There is simply the question, have you put your hope in Jesus Christ or haven't you? The question in this passage is, if God has forgiven your sins, I mean, think about it. If the one who is sitting on the judge's bench is the one who is also the one who's forgiven you and took your place, if the one who's sitting on the bench is also the one who took all the wrath you deserved, all the anger of God upon himself, I mean, who could there possibly be to stand up and make an accusation against you? The answer is there's no one. There's no one. If God is for us, who can be against us? Remember this story about my dad and the police chief, true story. I've always kept with me and thought about. It's a great example of being able to go and appeal to the chief to find forgiveness. You know, when I was a teenager, and I similarly got a speeding ticket, because I was going entirely too fast one night on a way home from a friend's house. He had gotten a new PlayStation, and there was a racing game, and then I was continuing to play the game in my car as I was driving home. And oh man, I got busted, and not in a small way. It was a good sized ticket. And I went home, and my defense was, "Hey, Dad, remember that story of when you did this? So we're remember that? So we're kind of it's even, right?" Yeah, that defense didn't go very well for me, honestly, that day. However, truth be told, his response that night, about midnight when I got home, his response that night, I was late, he looked at the ticket and sighed and said, "Well, I guess we'll do defensive driving together then, because I got one also." Perfect timing. However, mine was for 35 over, and his was for 5 over, so it wasn't really apples to apples there. I was still in trouble. Who will condemn you on that day where everyone goes before the throne of judgment? You don't get a chance to whitewash or polish up your story. It is already recorded, all that you had done. Who will stand there and accuse you? I tell you, if you've put your hope in Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven. And there will be no one to accuse you on that day. There's one decision that you must make today, and that is to put all of your hope in Jesus Christ as Lord. To plead to him and say, "Please, if you will, my sins would be forgiven." And in that moment when you trust him and say, "Jesus Christ, why don't you be the Lord of my life now?" At that moment, your sins will be forgiven. You will be justified. Who will there be to condemn you? There will be no one. But you know, our hope in Christ, it's not just for that day. It is for every day until that day as well. Our hope is not just that we shall arrive and find eternity and forgiveness. We shall. But we also have hopes in difficult times. Look what Paul says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is talking about a people, a church that is heavily persecuted because of their faith, because of their resistance to the culture around him. Congregation, I tell you today, Christians are not exempt from hard times. That you are in Christ now does not mean that you're just going to be healthy and wealthy and happy every day and happy all the time. We have a joy, we Christians, because we know the end of the story. And we know that everything's going to be all right, but Christians are not exempt in this life from hard times. There are natural difficulties and consequences because of the fall, because of that first sin. The world is not okay, it groans. And we Christians, we're not exempt from those. We're not exempt from tornadoes. We're not exempt from hail. You can't watch a hailstorm that's been, these crazy hailstorms have been going through North Texas. And you can't watch a hailstorm go through there and then afterwards look around and see which ones were the Christians because their homes are in pristine condition. And it's just those sinners who got the hail damage. No, we're not exempt from hard times. Neither are we exempt from the deterioration of the body, from physical ailments because we're in Christ. We all suffer physically, and someday, until Christ returns, we will all go to die. Christians are not exempt from cancer, nor are we exempt from the inability to have children. Christians are also not exempt from the difficulties of being confronted by other people in the world. We're not exempt from violence done against us. Christians, we are not exempt from theft. We're not even exempt from slander and what people will say about you. Christian, you are not exempt from hard times in this world, but I tell you that none of those hard times are enough to separate you from the love of God. None of those difficulties are going to keep Christ away from you. There is nothing so hard that God will not cross that distance to guide you through it till the end. Speaking of judges, there's a theme here. I have an uncle who happens to be a judge. He's retired now. We were on a family vacation one time to Schlitterbahn. Anybody know what Schlitterbahn is? It's a terrible name. But yeah, a water park down in central Texas, down there in the hill country where the little German Texas town. It's in New Braunfels. It's called Schlitterbahn, and it's on the Comal River. All these German words that come up. Not usually known for their fun, they at least were able to put together a good water park. All right? But the Schlitterbahn water park, it was early in the days of water parks, right? That's kind of a newer thing. But originally, it was just a tubing down the river, and then they tried to fancy it up a little bit. And they threw some water slides in there down the way. And then slowly, piece by piece, they were building up this water park that's entirely powered by river water. And so when you leave at the end of the day, you smell like river and not like chlorine, you know? But it's still a party. It's a great one. They've built it up. They've got like 6 locations now. But when I went when I was a kid, it was mostly river that they had just kind of diverted around a little bit and figured out how to, you know, navigate the water. It's this natural spring there in central Texas, so the water was cool, 72 degrees year-round. So even in the heat of the summer, it was a great time to just go and hop in a tube there. And we're kind of tubing down the river, and periodically it pools, you know, the water stops, and you can hop over on the side and ride the slides and do this and that. And then periodically there are these chutes, you know, where you go flying down it, and the water moves you along down the river. Well, young little Jordan was going down the chute with all my cousins and my aunts and uncles, and they all go down this chute of water and then gather up over here on the side in this pool. And I go down the chute of water, and somehow I end up over here on this side. And the water down the middle is just going so quick. Probably not at all, but I was terrified as a child. I'm over here by myself, and all the rest of the family is over here on this side. And I'm just tearing up and falling apart. If you see any of my children being dramatic, you know where they get it from. It was me. And my cousins are all older than I am, and so I had my big high school cousin, Jeff, was fording his way there across the river, and then, oh no, it's too much for him, and he got swept down to the next pool. And then Amy tried to kind of make her way across, and she got swept down, and she couldn't make it over there. And I was just over here terrified, and there's still water on this side, and they're all in the still water on that side with a chute of water going down between us. Nobody could come and get me. Till my tall, terrifying judge of an uncle, Uncle Ernie, forded his way across there, grabbed my tube finally, and pulled me over to the side with the family. I'll never forget it, that tall, intense man coming over to separate, to save me. I tell you likewise, there's nothing that will separate you from the love of God. There's no power. There's no difficulty. There's no trouble in your life. There is no opposition against you that can ever separate you from the love of God. If Christ has crossed the distance between God and man to come down and take on flesh, there is no greater distance that can separate you from God. The greatest one has already crossed. If Christ is willing to go from life to death on your behalf, to be risen again, then there is no difficulty that will separate you from the love of God. You know, it's no coincidence that all these stories we're talking about today are child stories. This is what God has done to us. He has adopted us as children into His family. And just like children that need to be saved, He has saved us. Congregation, I call you today to rejoice in the love of God. There is nothing that will keep it away from you. Furthermore, there is no sin that you have committed that can keep God from loving you. If you're the one sitting there today saying, surely God will not forgive me of this because I've done it so much and so frequently, even this weekend have I been living in this sin, then you don't know God's love. Neither will that separate you from the love of God. I call you today, turn away from your sin and put all of your hope into Him. Call out to Jesus Christ as Lord today and have your salvation. This passage, it tells us so much about God. You've got Christ in here, the Son, you've got the Father, you've got the Holy Spirit all working together on your behalf. See, sometimes we get these non-scriptural, non-biblical ideas of who God is, right? Some people will think of God the Father as, you know, some sweet, kindly old man sitting off in the distance. It's like His throne is a lazy boy, you know? You have this view of your grandfather, and God is just this sweet old grandfatherly guy who's just going to, you know, pat you on the shoulder, and that'll be all right. You can get it next time, and hands you a Werther's original out of his candy bowl. You have this picture of the sweet, kindly old man. God is not this only. God loves you dearly, but you see from this passage, He is also judge. He is the one who will bring accusation against sinners. He is the one who is a judge to be respected. Thinking of Him as a kindly old man is sort of a way to disrespect and say, well, I can kind of do whatever I want to and then still go sit in His lap and He'll just, you know, accept me no matter what, give me the Werther's original, whatever else. God is not only this. God is judge and He will judge. But God is a loving judge. See, on the other hand, many people will get this mental image of God that's wrong, not just the kindly old man who doesn't much care what you do and He's just going to take care of you no matter what. Others will get this image of God that He's this angry, vengeful judge, that God doesn't really like you, that the Father is angry with you, but when you arrive on that day, He'll grudgingly say, well, I guess if Jesus forgave you, then you can get in. God is not angry at you. The Father loves you dearly. You know, see in this passage, it's not just Christ who has loved you. The Father has loved you. He is the one who willed your salvation. It was His plan and His purpose that Christ should come and die for your sins. Such is the love of God that His own Son, not sparing, would send Him so that you could be accepted into His kingdom, into His family. This passage teaches anything. It's that the Father loves you dearly. Not only the Father, Jesus Christ, who came and made the sacrifice for you. Christ loves you dearly. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is not the force, not some impartial force humming along in the background, making things happen? The Holy Spirit loves you dearly. I tell you, when it talks about God loving you at the beginning there, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's not talking about the Father only. It's talking about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I say to you, if the Father is for you, if the Father loves you, if the Son is for you, if Jesus Christ loves you, if the Holy Spirit is for you, if the Holy Spirit loves you, who will stand against you? Who can separate us from that love of God? There is no one. I tell you today, you are loved by God the Father. You are loved by Jesus Christ the Son, and you are loved by the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of believers today. It's Mother's Day, and some of you have had excellent mothers, and some have not. Some of you have had excellent fathers in your life, some have not. Regardless of how your mother and how your father were, God Himself has loved you and would adopt you like a child if you will go to Him today. Go to the Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have nothing to be afraid of. That's how this passage ends. Look at verse 37. No. He says, Paul, no. After quoting out of Psalm 42 about the difficulty God's people were facing at that time, he considers all the difficulty, culminating in, for your sake, we face death all day long. And then Paul says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What have you to be afraid of any longer, Christian? Why go on living in guilt or being scared? God has loved you, and nothing can separate you from that love. There's nothing you can do, Christian, that will take the Holy Spirit away from you or remove you from God's presence and mind. God loves you dearly. My wife and I, you saw little Zachary David Bird this morning. That is child number 4 in our family. We've got a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 3-month-old. About 3 months, sounds right. But who can keep track anymore, you know, at that point? My wife loves the ocean, and so all of our vacations are beach vacations for the most part. And a couple years ago, I was trying to take Sam. He's our 4-year-old, and so he was probably 3 at the time. I was trying to take Sam to go play out in the ocean with me. We're on the beach. The water was calm. I just wanted him to go play in the waves with me a little bit and take him out there and introduce him to it. And for some reason, the kid was terrified. And so he had his little jumper float, you know, wrapped all around him. He was going to be fine. And I'm standing out in the waves a little bit so that he's not going to get pulled out past me. His sister is playing there in the waves next to me, but Sam is on the beach crying so loud it's embarrassing and obnoxious for all the people around. And he's just saying over and over again, I saw a shark! I saw a shark! It's like, no, you didn't. We had been watching nature shows. He was scared. And Sam was like, I saw a shark! I'm not going in! So I go and, this is my kind of fathering, maybe it's not the best thing. I go and pick him up and carry him out there with me, and I'm holding on to him. And we're standing like ankle-deep water. We're not out very far. But I'm holding him. And he's just clinging on to me with death grips. I saw a shark. I'm scared. Like, Sam, there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm right here. Don't let that be your life story. God has you. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Why live in fear? Why live in guilt, uncertain as to whether or not your sins are really forgiven? Look at what He has done for you already. Christ not only died for your sins, He rose again. Christian, we have no time for guilt in our life. Simply confess your sins to God and be done with them. Christian, we have no time for fear in our lives. Yes, Christians are not exempt from hard times. The world goes on and it will still be difficult for you, but you need not be afraid. The Spirit is with you now. God loves you and is good to you now, and even more so, someday, He will return and set all things right. That day comes whether you believe or not, but on that day I ask, will you have put your hope in Christ? Why does He delay? Why has he not returned yet? He is delayed because he is patient towards you. God has been patient towards you, but not forever. He will return. Why don't you put all of your trust in Christ today? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have been so good to us. Father, I thank you that there is nothing that will separate us from your love. Jesus Christ, I thank you for loving us and coming and dying for our sins. I thank you that you are risen and living. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are with us now, strengthening us, protecting us, providing for us. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you one great, glorious God who created all things, I thank you that you have loved us. Father, come soon and set all things right. But if there is anyone who has not yet put their hope in you today, I pray that they would make the choice to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior today. Father God, this I pray in your name. Amen.